Romans 7, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin." It wasn't God's law that I can't keep. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Verse 14, "For we know that the law, God's word, is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, I see in my body, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That is the holy, inerrant, unchanging, life-giving Word of God that we've read together. May God bless His Word that we've heard together today. Today we are going to be looking under this title, The Struggle is Real. This is part two of this struggle focus in the second half of Romans 7. Last week we just did an overview of the text and we looked at some of the different viewpoints. This is a very debated passage and a lot of people are wondering whether Paul is talking about his own struggles with sin as a Christian. Now that he's an apostle and a mature Christian, is he saying that he still struggles with sin to this degree? Or is he kind of looking back to when before he became a Christian and trying to obey God and please God by keeping the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, and what a frustrating thing that was, because we have no power to obey God before we are saved. Those are the two main views of the text, and there are many more. We kind of went over those last week. We also looked at some of the dangerous views people have taught from this passage throughout church history. There are some things that preachers and teachers will use this passage to say, which basically discourage Christians. They either say that there is no victory at all in the Christian life. Even Paul suffered, and so you're going to struggle too, and you'll never get it right, so you might as well just give up. Just be a frustrated Christian. Don't even try to overcome sin. And that's a dangerous view. That's not what Paul is saying. There is victory for Christians because we are united with Christ, and His power, His life, flows into us. You will bear fruit if you're a real Christian. If you are born again, you will grow up and mature in the Lord. Not overnight. We do struggle, but there will be progress. Amen? There will be progress in the Lord. Another dangerous view is not that there won't be any victory at all, but there won't. Some teach that there won't be any struggle at all in the Christian life. And they say, well, Paul is looking at what happened before you're saved, and he waits till Romans 8 to talk about when you're saved. So if you're a Christian and you're struggling, you just don't have enough faith. And man, that leaves a lot of believers when they sit under that kind of teaching, they get so frustrated and just want to give up. They say, well, the preacher's saying that I shouldn't be struggling at all, but I know I'm struggling with sin and temptation. I must not be a good Christian. I must not have enough faith. And they settle into this woe is me kind of pity party mentality. And that is a dangerous place to be as well. So we kind of looked through some of that last week. But we finished by saying that there's lots of agreement. There is substantial agreement here by Christians who throw out those dangerous views. And they say that, yes, life is a struggle, but there will be progress in the Lord. And it's not a struggle that is constant defeat, because we have sweet fellowship with the Lord in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is active and at work within His people. I hope you... this morning, if you're a Christian, I hope you know something of that sweet fellowship with the Lord. Even if you're struggling, even if you're walking through great tests and struggles right now, you're not alone. Amen? You are not alone. If you are walking through hard things, if you are facing temptation with lust and greed and selfishness and anger and outbursts and these things that crop up in your life, there is still the remnants, the leftovers of this sin nature, even in Christians. And the battle's not over when you become a Christian. It's just starting. And so don't give up, Christian who is struggling. Amen? Don't give up, but press into the Lord and grow in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in your local church body. Open up about your struggles. They may not need to hear every gory detail, but you need brothers and sisters in your life. Men, you need brothers. Ladies, you need sisters that you can meet with occasionally and be honest, so that that mature lady or brother that you're meeting with can point your eyes back to the gospel and encourage you and help you not give up in those times. So pray together. To read God's Word together. To point you to Christ together. Amen? Yeah, this is Christianity. It's not all about, you know, the prosperity stuff and pretending that we don't struggle. So as we look at Romans 7 today, we're going to dig a little deeper and hope to glorify God with what He shows us. We want to look at just the human condition today. The human condition. I think that's what Paul is really talking about in this passage. I think we can get caught up in the disagreements over this passage. And is Paul saved in this passage and struggling, or is he not saved? And what does this mean? I think if we're not careful, we can miss the point. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached through Romans long ago, he said that it's not about whether this man is regenerate or unregenerate, a believer or an unbeliever. He said that Paul wants us to see the complete hopelessness of salvation by the law. The complete hopelessness of trying to be saved by keeping God's commands instead of through trusting in Jesus and His finished work. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. That Paul's main point is not these things that we disagree on. Could it be that God wants us to learn in this passage about the weakness of fallen humanity? About our own great need for a Savior. I think those are the kind of questions that are getting us closer to what Paul has for us in this passage and what God has for us today. I believe Paul is writing about this. The impossibility of living the Christian life, or a life that pleases God, in our human strength. That is, in our own natural resources, our own efforts, our own abilities, our own morality. It is not just difficult to please God apart from Christ. It is impossible to live a life pleasing to God without Jesus. Even if you're not a Christian and you're trying to do good, which I believe many non-Christians are trying to do good on some level. You know, there are many atheists who would do good deeds. You know, that's part of the leftovers of, you know, all people are made in God's image, whether you're a believer or not. That image has been broken and distorted by the fall into sin. But yet, even bad people can do good things. However, without Christ, our good things are not enough. As Isaiah said in his prophecy, that even our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. It will never be good enough. So going to church every week and ending world hunger and tackling these good deeds will never be enough to give you a new heart that is pleasing in God's sight. You need Jesus. You need a Savior to stand in your place and bear your sins. You need His righteousness, His perfect righteousness. And that is just what we have in the gospel. Amen? So Paul, I think in this passage in Romans 7, he wants us to see how impossible it is to get to heaven without Jesus. He wants us to see that living by the law, with our focus on the rules and the commands, that will end in frustration every time, whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a Christian. You can't please God by trying to be good. God is already pleased with His people, His believers, because of Christ. And we live a good life, not to earn anything from God, but because He's already saved us and we want to worship Him with our lives. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. Let's walk through this. Let's talk about the human condition. What is Paul trying to tell us about the human condition? Well, first he gives us a summarizing statement there in verse 14. Did you see it? He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual. The Bible is spiritual. God's rules, God's commands, God's word is spiritual. But we, fallen humanity, we are not on the same plane as God's law." That's where we need to start to figure out Romans 7. God's Word, back in verse 12, Paul said, "The law is holy, the commandments of God are holy and righteous and good." Paul is telling us that there's no problem with the law. The problem is not on God's side. The problem is with us. Guys, you can't become a Christian till you admit that. Till God brings you to the place in your life where you don't just agree that, yeah, nobody's perfect, but till you feel in your soul how messed up you are. Till you have been convinced that you cannot make it without a Savior. Becoming a Christian is not, well, I'll try this Jesus thing out and see if my life gets better. That's not it. You're not a Christian till you see with God-opened eyes that I'm a sinner. And everything I do comes from a heart that is opposed to God. So certainly it can never end well. I need God. The very God I've made angry. The very God I've offended with my sin. The good news tells me that He still loves me anyway. And He gave His Son and crushed Him on the cross for me. That's where my salvation lies. The law is holy. God's word is good, but I'm fleshly. That's, I think, a key to unlocking Romans 7. We aren't measuring up. And Paul wants us to be absolutely convinced of that. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, we are not on the same plane as God's perfections. The beauty of God's glories, we fall short of that. Would you agree with that? To say that God's law is spiritual, can we concentrate first on that part of the statement? I think a lot of people today would disagree with that, or you'd be surprised at it. Some people today have it in their mind that the Bible is not spiritual. You see, I need something more than the Bible, this ancient book full of commands and rules. That's not spiritual, that's dead, empty religion. I need something mystical. I need something spiritual. It's not enough for you, preacher, to tell me that God has spoken to me in the Bible. I want God to speak to me with something that gives me goosebumps. I want to hear a word from God. But Paul says, no, the law is spiritual. Why is the law spiritual? Why are God's rules and commands and teachings in the Bible spiritual? because they come from the Holy Spirit. You see, some people, and this is kind of a hyper-charismatic kind of thinking. Yeah, the Bible's good, but I need this fresh mystical word from God. Well, you know, yeah, God is alive and He's in us and His Spirit leads us, but God gave us the Bible. Where did the Bible come from? It is not just empty religion. It is not dead rituals and rules that men wrote down. Peter tells us that men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to Timothy and says that the Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. And so, brother and sister, if you have a Bible, you can hear God speak. Don't say the Bible's not enough. Paul wants us to see here that the law is spiritual. People say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Well, that foolishness, you know, Paul, God wants us to see, no, the Bible is spiritual. It comes from the Spirit of God. The problem, you know, some people find the Bible to be dry and empty and irrelevant. Can I say this with respect? If you find the Bible to be dry and empty and irrelevant, the problem is not that the Bible is dry and empty and dead. The problem is that you are dry and empty and dead. And you need life from God. To, you know, the same Spirit who breathed these words out, His wind can blow on those words again and make them fresh in your heart as you read it. And so I encourage you, as you come to the Bible, as you open the Bible, even in those seasons when God seems quiet and distant and far away, and I keep reading this and I don't get it, continue to make it your daily, yes, discipline to open the Bible and read. And before you read, come to God in prayer and say, Holy Spirit, God, You who wrote this, would You open my heart? Would You speak it fresh to me again? Give me ears to hear. The problem is that we're dry, not that the Bible is dry. Amen? And so the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. That's what Paul wants us to see here. God's Word, it can't save us by keeping the law. The law is not a ladder to heaven, and if I keep enough commandments, I'll get to heaven. But it's not the law's fault. It's my fault. I can't keep them. That's the problem. I am cut off from God by my sin. That's what Paul is saying. So the law is spiritual. And I hope that you don't find the Bible to be boring. If you do, be honest about that. Tell God. Confess it as a sin, because that's what it is. To find God boring, I can't think of a greater sin. The one who makes us and enlivens us. Admit your deadness to God. Could you do that? Come to Him and say, Lord, I need You and I'm seeking You, and I confess the problem's not with You. It's with me. The law is spiritual because it is God's self-revelation. It shows us what God is like. He's holy and perfect. And I'll say this. This world needs churches, and this world needs Christians who love the Bible. This world needs to see a love for the Scripture in the heart of God's people. This world needs Christians and churches who love God's Word, who read God's Word, who pray God's Word, who believe God's Word, who teach and preach God's Word, who love it and obey it and pass it on to the next generation. That's what we need. The law is spiritual. But then look at the second part of that sentence. Humanity is fleshly. We are like, one writer said, we are like the ruins of a once glorious civilization. You think of the ruins in ancient Greece and Rome. And when you see those ruins standing there, you know one thing. Something great used to be here. That's what we are like. Since the fall of man in the garden, we're still pretty glorious because we're made in God's image. No animal is equal to humanity. We are made in God's image. Animals are not. But we're not what we once were as a people. We're broken in sin. Our hearts are full of rebellion against our Creator. And we have these bodies that are prone to sickness and decay. And in our bodies, there is a nature of sin. We are filled with all kinds of desires that don't please God. And you are too. And I am too. We have a sin nature. We have these desires for things that aren't beautiful and perfect and glorious. We are on a lower plane than God and His Word. We currently live in these fallen bodies and they're full of desires opposed to God. Things that we desire, things that we do that are not of the excellence that belongs to God's beauty and glory. So do you see what Paul is doing in Romans 7? Tom Schreiner and Will Timmons are helpful in this regard. They say that Paul is zeroing in on the inherent capacities of human beings. When he's talking about this struggle in Romans 7, he's showing us what our flesh is like without God's help. He's showing us what our flesh is like without God's grace. In other words, if you tried to do this on your own, that's Romans 7. Whether you're an unbeliever trying to please God without salvation, or whether you're a Christian trying to please God with your own strength, it still results in frustration, doesn't it? God wants us to rely on Him. We don't like that. We consider that an insult. I can do this, God. Yes, I need You after I die to raise me, you know, from the grave, but I can handle my problems without You, God. And that is the essence of sin, is it not? I don't need You, God. And so I think what Paul is doing is cutting us down to size. He's whittling us down. He's reminding us what the flesh is like measured up against the holy perfection of God. The law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh. Do you see it? This is Paul, a Christian, speaking truth about the human condition so that we will, as Will Timmons says, grasp our own profound inability. Are you grasping this morning your own profound inability without Christ? Jesus talks like this. Let me show you a couple things Jesus said about the flesh versus the spirit. John 3:6. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is just flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He went on to say in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Or in the King James, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus said, are spirit and life. The what, Jesus? The words, the law is spiritual. The Word of God is spiritual, but the flesh, we're down here. It profits nothing. It is no help at all. Any religion that we can do from ourselves, flowing from the source of humanity, is nothing. It will never be of eternal value or life. But if it flows from God through us, that's something good. So, brothers and sisters, that which is born of the flesh is just flesh. Romans 7 is talking about trying to live in the flesh. Whether saved, whether unsaved, the flesh can't do it. We are not enough left to our own devices and resources. We need something more, something beyond us. We need a Savior. We need God. We need His grace shown at the cross of Christ. That is why we sing about Jesus when we gather and not about how good we are. If we were just thinking, hey, go out and do this yourselves, then we would start writing hymns and songs about, you know, believe in yourself. Like every Disney movie that's ever been made, right? That's what they're preaching. It's you. Just believe in yourself. Pull yourselves up. And Christianity is opposite of that message. It says, no, don't believe in yourself. Which, by the way, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to believe in ourselves. It tells us to believe in who? Jesus! To confess, I can't do it. I'm not enough. But You love me anyway, and You gave me a Savior. That's the gospel. That's what makes us different from every other religion. Every other religion is, you can do it. I believe in you. And Jesus is like, I had to come and die because you could not do it. But I love you in your weakness. What a love. What grace. And so Paul says here in Romans 7, did you see verse 18, what Paul declared here? For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but what? What does the Bible say right here? I don't have the ability to carry it out. What does this verse say about the human condition? The human ability. Man, if God left salvation up to us, what would be the result according to this verse? No one would be saved. If God left it all just to our choice and His Spirit was not at work in us to convict us and to raise the dead and to show us Christ, no one could be saved because I may have a good idea, but I don't have any ability to carry it out. Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You might jot that in your notes and look it up later. 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says the natural person, that is someone in the flesh, unsaved, the natural person with his own natural abilities, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he understand them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is telling us two things about your ability. The natural unsaved person does not accept God's things, and he cannot. He does not, and he cannot. That means even if he wanted to, he couldn't. Total inability. You say, that is discouraging, preacher. Yeah, you got to be brought down pretty low before you see the beauty of the gospel. You got to be brought to the end of yourselves before you see, Jesus, you're all I have. Jesus, you're my treasure in this world. Everything else fades and won't last and is going to burn up. But you and your love for me will be forever. That is true riches. So what are you going after in this life, guys? True riches in Jesus. Okay, so Paul has given us this summarizing statement about human ability. The law is spiritual. I'm of the flesh and I can't do anything good. I don't have the ability to carry it out. And then he describes for us this frustrating experience. Did you see Paul's description here? He said that it's almost like you can't explain what's going on here. He says that this is the human life in the flesh trying to please God. It's like a comedy of errors. It's like a never-ending cycle of failure and frustration. It's almost impossible to grasp. He says, I don't do the good that I want to do. I just keep doing the evil that I hate. And in verse 16, he said, my experience just goes to prove that God's law is good. That's verse 16. I keep wanting to agree with the law, but I can't do it. So that just proves that the law is good and I'm not. God looks at our religious lives and He says, you're just proving my point. You need a Savior. This is the frustration. Some of you may be in this frustrating experience right now. And maybe it is because you are trying to do what only Christ can do through you. Your religion will never be enough to get you to heaven. Are you convinced of that yet? And this sin that you're trying to beat in your life, you can't beat it in your own strength. Till you come to the end of yourself and confess your failure and your need, Christ is enough through us. To rely on Him, that is where God wants us. We'll continue to stumble in sin in this life, but good news, when Christ returns and we will be glorified in His presence, this struggle will be over. I can give you that good news today. I don't know what God's plans are for the specifics of your life. He may have some things He's going to lead you through that are going to be very difficult. You may suffer greatly. I mean, we have brothers and sisters getting beheaded for the gospel around the world. That may be yours or mine. You know, we're not in charge of that. But I can promise you this, be faithful to the Lord because beyond the struggle of this life, there is glory that is coming and no one will be able to take it away from us. Amen? And so ultimate joy in God cannot be taken away. So set your eyes on Him. The last thing I want to say about this human condition is the reason that we keep failing. And that is, Paul says there's an enemy within us. He keeps bringing this up. Did you notice it? In verse 17 and 20, he kind of says the same thing. He's repeating himself there because it's important. He says, now, if I do what I don't want to do, It's no longer I who do it, but sin that what? Dwells where? Where's sin? Within me. It's in, yeah, I got saved and I have a new heart. Unfortunately, I have not been given a new body yet. My body has not caught up with my new spirit nature, Timmons says. My body hasn't caught up with what God has done in my heart yet. I'm still going to get sick. I'm still going to struggle with sin. I'm still going to desire things contrary to God's will. Now I'm growing and I'm increasing in Christ-likeness. I'm making progress. I'm being sanctified. The Spirit is in me. I'm winning victories, but I'm not perfect yet. Do you see that? Good news. One day your body's going to be glorified. One day when Christ returns, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Are you ready for that day? The older I get, the better it looks. Amen? This new body. No more sin nature. No more struggle. No more sickness. No more pain. No more desires in me that are contrary to God's spiritual law. One day, God's going to give us, believers, a new body that can handle the joys of heaven and the glory of God. And we will be with Him forever, equipped in new bodies for the adventures of eternity, whatever those are. Amen? So hang on till then. Encourage yourself in the Lord till then. Glory is coming. Until then, oh man, we've got an enemy within. Now, it almost sounds like Paul's trying to get out of responsibility for his sin. It's not me that did it, it's this sin that lives in me. You ever heard someone say, well, the devil made me do it. You know, I'm not responsible. Paul's not doing that. Almost every commentator you read, they can't agree on much, but they agree on this. Paul is not getting out of responsibility. Then what's he doing? He's saying, hey, it's not just me at work in here. There's something else. There's another force at work within me. He is recognizing I have a problem. I have a war in me. The enemy is not out there. The enemy is within. One preacher tells a story of years ago. There was a, and this is told as a true story, that a publishing company wrote to great writers and thinkers and theologians and philosophers and said, what is wrong with the world? What's the problem with the world? And they received pages and pages and pages and novels from these philosophers. And a great thinker, G.K. Chesterton, theologian, wrote back, and his answer was this: dear sir, what's the problem with the world? I am. Profound, isn't it? What was he saying? He's saying, hey, go read Romans 7. I'm the problem. One of the men in the church reminded me the other day that I think Matt Chandler has said before, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you're going to mess it up. You're going to ruin it. Right? That's true. You see, we are the problem. The enemy is within. Paul keeps saying it dwells within me. Look at what he says in verse 21. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I mean, this is what Jesus was teaching, right? The Pharisees said, hey, you're not washing your hands according to the ceremonial washings, you know, that we do. And he said, you know what? The real problem is not eating with unwashed hands. It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Out of the heart of man, that's where all the lusts and desires and murder and all of this stuff flows from the heart. You can wash your hands all day long and not change your heart, right? You can take 1,000 baths. You can even get dunked in this baptistry all day long. It can hold you under till the bubbles come up. No, maybe not. Don't want to do that. But it's not going to give you a new heart. We have an enemy within us. We must be born again by the Spirit of God. Amen? Do you see the... I think this is such a good thing that Paul wants us to see here. This is the problem. And he even used military language in verse 23. He says that, I see in my members, in my body, in my capacities, another law or another principle waging war. Do you see that? There's a war going on inside of us against the law of my mind, and it's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You have an enemy within you, like a parasite feeding on a host. We have this in us. John Calvin called this sin nature the relics of the flesh. In other words, it's the leftovers from when we were lost and unsaved. Yes, I'm born again. I've got these relics of sin that now I have to fight against in faith. And so Christianity is a daily fight. But Christ has won the war, and we fight from the place of victory. Amen. All of this is leading to a frustrated cry here in verse 24. I want you to look at this. The humble cry. We've looked at the human condition, and we talked about the summary statement that the law is spiritual, but I'm not. And I've got this frustrating routine where I'm trying to do good, but I keep doing what I don't want to do. And that's showing me that there's something else in me. There's something else going on in there. And the reason is because there's an enemy within me, the leftovers, the relics of this sin nature. And all of that crashes towards this humble cry. And God, have you gotten to the place in your life where you've cried out with this humble cry, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Man, whether you're a Christian or an unchristian, there's times where you get to where God opens your eyes. This is either an unchristian or an unbeliever becoming a believer through conversion. God brings us to that place. He opens our eyes and we see, I'm messed up. There's no hope in my own strength. I can never be saved unless you save me, God. I am utterly dependent on the grace of God. So I cast myself at your mercy and I look away from myself to what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is my only hope, Lord. I have no more hope in my own self. That is how you become a Christian. But believer, there's still seasons in your life where you feel this defeat. When those seasons come, when you stumble in sin and you cry out with Paul one more time, "Wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this?" This is the end of the human pride. This is the breaking of our pride against God. Becoming a Christian requires this humility. And so we cry out with Paul, we confess our sins and our sinfulness and our total inability apart from Christ. Is this you today? Are you in the place where you're seeing that the problem is not everybody else? Well, like Adam and Eve shifting the blame, Adam said, "Well, it's this woman you gave me, Lord." Well, tell us about it, Eve. "Well, it's this snake. You know, it's everybody but me." Have you got to the place where you've stopped blaming everybody else? And you've just fallen before God and said, "You know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no ability to please you within myself. I can't live this Christian life without you." Has God let you come to that frustrating place? If He has, you are blessed. He has opened your eyes because He's loving you and He's working in you. He doesn't want you to stay in that place of frustration. He's loving you enough to bring you through hard things. I wonder if you have faith to thank Him for that. To look past the hurt and say, "God, You're in control of all things. And so if I'm suffering, You let it happen and there's a reason for it. And You're not against me, You're for me. So I don't understand what You're doing in my life specifically, but I want to say thank You because I know it's good. And Lord, would You give me grace to not complain about it, but to suffer well until You bring me through it. For Your glory and for my good." Because Paul doesn't end with frustration. There is not just a humble cry. There is a hope-filled confession of faith. In verse 25. Who's going to save me? Paul, he can't let that question go unanswered. He's a preacher, man. We can't let that hang. I can't preach one Sunday, "Who's going to save you guys? Tune in next Sunday to find out who the Savior is." And you may die tomorrow. I got to tell you now who the Savior is. And Paul, he's in that frustrating place. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will save me from this frustration and failure?" And then immediately he answers the question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has provided a Savior and it's in His Son, Jesus. We have a Savior. Amen? And so if God has brought you to that place of frustration, maybe you're not a Christian today. I don't know your heart. Maybe through this message even, the Holy Spirit of God is showing you, you need a Savior. You are a sinner and you can't make it. And you're saying, yeah, God is convincing me. You're telling the truth, man. I need something more than me. Well, let me give you the answer. God has provided a Savior for you. And it's not doing better, trying harder. It's Jesus Christ. He stepped out of heaven and put on a body that could suffer. Why? So that He could take your sins on Himself and die in your place on the cross. Jesus at the cross, what was He doing up there? He was paying for your sins. He was standing in the place of His people. He was taking God's anger and wrath that should be on us. He was drinking that cup and all of it in its fullness. He was standing before God, sent from God in love to take our punishment so that we would be welcomed into the love of God forever, we who believe on Jesus Christ and turn from our sins. Does that sound like good news to you? If you can believe that and repent of your sins, you're saved. You can exhale. You can rest in Jesus. What did He say? Come to me, all you who labor and you're heavy laden. We don't use that kind of terminology. It means you're bent over with a big load on your back and it's crushing you. Come to me. Find rest for your souls, He said. If you're not a believer, would you? You can do. You don't have to wait till the end of the sermon. You don't have to walk an aisle and shake my hand. That's not going to do anything good for you anyway. Might make you sick. I've been sick. But I'll tell you what will help you. Look to Jesus. Stop trying to pit your flesh up against the Lord. He's on a higher plane. You can't get up there. His word, His commands, they're not a ladder to get to heaven. Jesus is the ladder to heaven. Rest in Him. Confess your sins. Look to Him. Say, Lord, I need You and I'm turning from my sin. I'm convinced today that I have been wrong. I've done wrong against You. I've lived as Your enemy. But I'm coming to You because Your gospel that I'm hearing preached right now says You want me. And He does. He wants you. He sent His Son for sinners. So come with your faith and rest in what Jesus did for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Christian, same gospel is for you. Maybe you've started just frustrating because you're trying to live this Christian life in your own strength and you can't do it. And Romans 7 wants us to see that there's frustration in trying to live by the commandments without Jesus. Come back to the cross, Christian. Come back to the Lord who did it for you. Let your eyes get off of yourself and your own performance and let them just fall on the Lord who did this for you. Rest in Him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. God has provided a Savior for us. This is the gospel. And that's what Paul is teaching us in Romans 7. He's defending his gospel against those who say, we don't need Jesus, we can obey the law. He's saying, look at the human condition. You can never get to God through the law. Christian or unchristian, you can never please God through the law, but you can through Jesus. That's the gospel. Amen. There is a Savior today for you. Would you bow your heads and just take a moment here. Humble yourself before God. You've heard good news today. Maybe it cut you down and stepped on your toes at first, but it brings you to the good news that God has provided a Savior for sinners like you and I.